We've been going through the book of Hosea, if you're visiting this morning and wondering where we're at. We're going to try and cover two chapters this morning. Let's ask the Lord just to guide us as we study his word. Father, we're grateful again that we can come and worship you and praise you and come and study your word together, gather together. I think these days may be numbered for all we know. The direction of our country is just going in a crazy way. And we ask, Lord, that this freedom would still remain and we would continue to be able to say what your word says publicly and allow us, Lord, to speak into the lives of people. Speak to us this morning, Lord, from your word. May we hear, have ears to hear what you're saying to us. And may this not be an exercise, as James says, one of where we just deceive ourselves because we heard the word, but that we actually become doers of the word and be blessed because of that. And so help us, Lord, to understand that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first three chapters of Hosea introduce the context of the book. Hosea is asked by God to marry Gomer. Gomer is a harlot, a prostitute, and God says to have children with her, and God gives her three children, and then God gives Hosea the names. These are the names I want you to give the children, and through the names are all symbolic of how Israel, the northern kingdom specifically, has spiritually adulterated themselves away from God because they have failed to keep the covenant that God had given with them in the Old Testament. And due to their godless leadership and godless kings, they have prostituted themselves by worshiping Baal, however you want to call that, another god, and believing the lie of all societies that, you know, this is the thing that everyone's doing, right? Just go where everyone's doing. This is what they're doing. And if you go in the way the culture tells you, this is how you're going to have a happy and fulfilled life. Wrong. Okay. And so in here in chapter 4 and 5, God analyzes where they're at. And it's actually, the language used is kind of a courtroom scene where God gives his charge of things that Israel's guilty of. Then he lists the evidence. Okay, this is what you're charged with. Here's the evidence. Here's what you're doing. And then at the end, he pronounces a sentence on them. He says, you're going to exile. This is what he's ultimately going to tell them here. Isn't that a wonderful message, right? And I pray it will be, because, you know, we know that. We know these are the things that drag us down. So then we're going to try to flip that around and say, in looking at the negative things, we're going to say, okay, what should they have been doing? What should we be doing so that, you know, spiritual disaster doesn't come our way either? Because, you know what? You know when the best time to talk about the destruction of sin is, aside from always, right? It's when we're not in that kind of a lifestyle. Because we want to talk about the destruction and the direction and the terrible things that can happen to us if we fall away from God. And we want to hear that when we're not falling away from God, so that we don't fall away from God, right? So that's the best time to hear these things. So we're going to look at what they were doing, and then we're going to see what should they have been doing. Because I'm sure these folks back then, none of them woke up and said, hey, let's worship another god today and ruin our life. Right? No one wakes up saying that. I hope no one wakes up saying that. You know, we ruin our lives because of what? We make one small poor decision here, and then another small compromise here, and the next thing you know, we make a number of small compromises, and then we are living in a place where we definitely should not be. So when we come to Hosea 4, The context we see very clearly in the opening verses of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 begins, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you, you who live in the land." And then over in chapter 5, "Hear this, you priests, pay attention, you Israelites, listen, O royal house, this judgment against you. You have been a snare to Mitzpah, a net spread out on Tabor." And then he comes down to verse 4, "Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord." And there are many references in the two chapters where they're failing to hear. They're failing to hear, to listen to the word of God. Now, as soon as they hear the word "hear," if you're Jewish and you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're like, oh, what's he saying? Because the Hebrew word is Shema. Shema. The Shema is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These words which I'm commanding to you today shall be on your heart." So every Jewish person knows the Shema, knows Deuteronomy 6, 3, and 4. And so when God says, "Listen and hear," Shema in Hebrew, he's referring to definitely for them to listen to the word of God so that they would obey the word of God, because that's what Shema means. It means hear to do, not just hear, right, and recite what you said. You know, when you tell your children, you know, make up your room before supper time, and when supper time's come, and you said, "Did you make up your room?" And they say, I heard exactly what you said. You asked me to make up my room." And you say, "Wow, are you ever good at reciting what I say?" No, right? You expected them to hear and do, right? So that's what hearing means. Hearing God's word means obeying God's word. Matter of fact, if we read the three verses preceding Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we know exactly what God meant, why God said this. Deuteronomy 6 begins, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may do them in the land where you're going over to take possession of it, so that you, your son, and your grandson will fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now, Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do them, so that it may go well for you, and that you may increase greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." And sadly, these chapters in Hosea will illustrate that Israel is not obeying the word of God. And guess what? Life was not going well when you don't obey God. So God gives us his word so that we'll listen to him and obey him. And sometimes we're very good at hearing what he says, you know, reciting, you know, filling our head with biblical knowledge, all good. But if it's not changing us, then we're just deceiving ourselves into thinking that hearing the word is the goal, that hearing the word is the goal. James says in James 1:22 that we deceive ourselves when we merely hear the word of God and don't do them. I mean, we have all kinds of opportunities to hear, right? Podcasts and sermons and articles, read articles and all these things constantly. And sometimes we do. But think about it. If you heard, say, 10 teachings or messages in the course of a week, that's a lot. It just kind of all just sort of scrambles together. Like, what did you actually take from that and apply? It was a great week because we heard all this stuff. But if you're hearing all these sermons and messages and so on, and you're still talking disrespectfully to your children or your spouse, then what's that all doing for you? If you're hearing all these messages and you still freak out when negative things happen in your life, What's all these messages doing for you? If you still worry as soon as you hear bad news, right? Or gas prices go up or mortgage rates go up and you're like, oh no, right? And you listen to 10 messages this week. What are you doing with the word of God? Isn't that supposed to change you? Isn't that supposed to make you trust God more? So maybe we need to listen to fewer podcasts, sermons, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, so that we can focus on the one or two things that maybe God has grabbed us with that week and just focus on that. Try to get one or two things right instead of feeling like we had a great week listening to all this stuff and none of it ever changes us. See, God charges the Israelites with ignoring his word. And what happens when his people ignore his word? Let's look at chapter 4. He says, I have this charge against you. There is no faithfulness, no love. That's our favorite Hebrew word, chesed. No acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. Beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea are dying. But, he says, let no man bring a charge. Let no one accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. See, when we don't obey the word of God, all our relationships fall apart. All our relationships fall apart. So let's keep obeying the word of God, because obedience produces healthy relationships, loyal relationships. Trusting God, obeying God, results seeing just the opposite of what the Israelites were going through here. See, when God is acknowledged, truth and love and faithfulness happen. Without God, there is no truth, which is why our world is in such a confused mess, right? The truth is ignored. Okay? There's no trust. There's no love. And the word love there is hased, and it means covenant faithfulness, God's loyal, faithful covenant love. And when you and I accept that love from God on our own, we are now able, through the Spirit of God, to show that same kind of love to others. Love God, love others, right? Love God, love others. Summarizes the entire Bible. Jesus used it. So if I'm having trouble with loving others, guess where my problem is? Loving God, right? Loving God. In verse 2, he references a number of the Ten Commandments, right? And the Ten Commandments are simply a summary of all of God's law, right? Obedience to the word of God results in healthy marriages, healthy families, healthy society. Following God faithfully promotes the value of life and improves relationships. Here in verses 4 and 5, they're charged with complaining about their own religious leaders, their spiritual leaders. But see, generally, obeying the word of God results in lifting people up, not tearing them down. So God is indicting the people for tearing other people down. And it reminds us that God hears our words and knows what we're thinking. Even if we don't verbalize those things, you know, we don't like. Verse 12, chapter 4, take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3, 12. How did I get that one? Did I miss a page here? Nope, I didn't. Hebrews 3, 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any way, any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? My people will be destroyed by a lack of knowledge, he says in verse 6 here. And the opposite of that, of course, is which we are built up through knowledge. Right? If we have all this Bible knowledge in our heads, and we're criticizing people constantly, it means the word of God is not penetrating the way it should. If we have the knowledge of the word of God, we should be uplifting people, building people up. And when we're walking with God, right, we're gonna love one another far better. And then in verses 6 to 14, he actually moves to the religious leaders, pointing out their flaws. And of course, their flaws are that they were not pointing people to God. So again, we want to flip that around. What should they have been doing? What should we always be doing? Well, godly leaders should point people to glorify God. And the priests were Israel's spiritual leaders. God had in the law, he said, I'm going to place priests right, all over the land, and they're supposed to teach the people the word of God and to teach them about God and about how life is all about God. But look what these priests were doing. In verse 6, they were ignoring the law. They were sinning and acting and following the same wicked example of the people rather than being an example to the people in verses 7 through 8. Verses 10 and 11 tells us they were drinking, committing adultery. Verses 12 to 14, they themselves were following idols and sacrificing to idols. See, God hates adultery. He hates spiritual as well as relational adultery, because when you're involved in an adulterous relationship, you're still trying to keep the other relationship. And God's saying, don't pretend you're trying to worship me when you're over here worshiping an idol or something that you thoroughly enjoy in life. And that's what's so hurtful to God. The fact that you you're trying to show you're faithful to him when in fact you're not. And if you and I remain committed to pointing people, you know, to the glory and magnificence of God, then the lesser temporal glories and nice things on earth, but things that don't replace God, will just be less attractive. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'm sure you've heard it numerous times from Mere Christianity, where he wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." And John Piper's mantra of his ministry, Desiring God, is God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I like reading the John Piper's and the C.S. Lewis's because they point me to the glory of God. They point me to eternal things. And when you and I are attracted to God, our love for God will attract others to come to know God, to love God themselves. We see in chapter 4, verses 15 to chapter 5, verse 4. Even though here, this is exactly the opposite of what was going on. You know, God was speaking to the northern kingdom about their sinfulness, but he actually knows, and he makes a reference here in verse 15 to Judah, the southern kingdom, in verse 15. Because he's warning them, he's saying, hey, you guys aren't as bad, but your brothers up north, don't fall into their example. Listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go up to Beth of On. And do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives, and not mean it. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Ephraim is a term for the northern kingdom. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. And Gilgal and Bethel, okay, were places in the northern kingdom of prominent idol worship places. And God says to Judah, the guys in the south, he says, don't let the guys up north entice you to come up there and do what they're doing. Matter of fact, he actually uses, he calls Bethel, which means the house of God, he calls it Beth Aven, which means house of wickedness. He says, don't go to Sin City. Don't go to Sin City and follow them. Leave them alone. He says, there's nothing good is going to come from going there. Nothing good will come when we make our closest relationships with people who want nothing to do with God. And so God says, stay away from the evil that you see others are doing. And again, the opposite, of course, is good prevention. Draw yourself to people of holiness, right? People see holiness and they're drawn, Lord willing, to us. That's what God wants to do in you and I, right? He wants to use our obedience. He wants to use our holiness and our God-directed and God-glorifying lives as a powerful alternative to the evil around us. So, you know, like we know there's so much terrible stuff around us. So that puts it on us to live such better lives, to give people an opposite alternative that is positive and life-changing. Go to 1 Peter for just a second. 1 Peter 3, familiar verses. Here in 1 Peter, the context is, don't be afraid to live for God against the sinful culture of your day. And he says in verse 13, he says, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So making a defense, okay, implies people are trying to make accusations, untruthful accusations against us. But Peter says, if we're putting God first in our life, our lifestyle, our humble answers to their questions will attract them towards the hope that they need. Why will that work? It will work. First of all, it worked for you, did it not? Right? Secondly, it will work because people are made by who? God, right? And so we are wired ultimately to respond to God. So if we live for God and people see the joy and the hope that we have in God, and we give them that as an opportunity to try for themselves, find hope and joy in Jesus, some will turn. Some will turn to him, because that's how God has ultimately wired all of us, that we can only find ultimate satisfaction in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Back here in Hosea, so I'm going back to Hosea here, chapter 5, verse 1. God now turns his attention to the priests to the disobedient priests, and he charges them, verse 1, he says, you have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. So you guys are actually causing sin to happen. You guys are leading people in sin. And if the leaders aren't living the truth, then the people aren't going to live the truth either, because they're going to say, well, they're doing it, I guess it must be okay. But when you and I are walking with God, our faithfulness will encourage others. See, our faithfulness encourages others to walk with God. And the priest's lack of faithfulness to God, was all it was doing was encouraging other people to sin. Not that people can't think for themselves. Some people just don't. Right? They just follow wherever everybody else is going. But we do all have a tendency to be swayed by those we look up to, do we not? You know, whether it's socially, you know, relationally, well, they're doing it, so I guess it must be okay. Well, no, it's not okay if it's against the word of God. And that's why we all need to be healthy examples for one another, family and friends, right? Who even know Christ, so that they can continue to be encouraged to walk with God, remain faithful to God, and not be discouraged by those around them who are not following the Lord. Someone's always watching you and I. And when I say that, I mean believers. Believers, we are watching each other, because sometimes the decisions we make are based on what we are doing in our lives as Christians. Hopefully positively, more so than negatively. So let's be careful how we're walking with God so that we are encouraging others to stay faithful to him. So Hosea continues. He's speaking as God's prosecuting attorney here. He continues laying out his indictment against the sins of Israel. And now in verses 5 through 15, he's going to actually pronounce the sentence. And the sentence is ultimately exile is where the nation is going, because they're worshiping idols and trying to worship God. See, that's the annoying thing that God is so annoyed at. You know, like, you're trying to worship me. You're saying, you know, you're coming to worship when you're supposed to, but the rest of the week, you're far from me. And so he's going to pour out his anger and judgment in different ways. In verses 10 to 14, with the desire, verse 15, so that they will come back to him. And if pride, as we're going to see here, if pride is what leads us away from God and makes us insensitive to our own sin, then the opposite is great preventative medicine, is it not? Consistently in the word of God will keep us sensitive to sin in our life. See, Israel was unrepentant because they tried to mix worshiping God and worshiping idols together. They drifted away from God. You're just not going to stick with God if you're doing that. It's kind of like, yes, I'm okay. I can have my feet in both worlds. Well, no. And the reason why we sometimes think that is because, well, nothing bad happened to me. I'm okay. God didn't zap me this week. Okay. We often think like that. But the best way to prevent pride is to do what? Is to listen honestly to the word of God, and the word of God produces humility. Verse 5, Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, right? When they go to worship, they're not going to find him because he's withdrawn himself from them. They're unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them in their fields. So God says, sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah, raise the battle cry in Beth Aven. He still calls it by its nickname. Lead on, O Benjamin, southern kingdom. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning among the tribes of Israel. I proclaim what is certain. See, the reason, the best way, and this is why I read Psalm 119 earlier, the best way to continue to have a sensitive heart to sin in our own life is to keep in the word, right? Your word have I hid in my heart so that I can recite the verse to my spouse. So I can recite the verse to my parent who will say, oh, that's great, sonny. No, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. That's the whole point, right? Get the word, apply it, change your life. I mean, two verses earlier, 119:9 says, how can a young person remain pure by keeping it according to your word? Unfortunately, it doesn't apply to us, right? How many people are old here? Oh, come on. That wasn't supposed to work that way. All right? We're all young, right? How can any person keep their way pure, right? By keeping it according to your word. All right. We need to be doers of the word. When, to be doers of the word, we put it in our heart, believing God is speaking to us about sin or areas in life we need to work on, because we need to become more like him and love others deeper as well. See, if we're spending a lot of time in the word of God, and we're listening to articles or reading articles, we're listening to podcasts, all those things which are wonderful about the word of God, but we're not growing in humility, it means the word of God is here, but it hasn't moved here. right? Again, we can have a lot of stuff here, but if it doesn't move here, right, we're still going to be prideful, arrogant people. And Israel demonstrated their lack of taking that word and moving it down because they flagrantly mixed worshiping God with worshiping Baals. And ultimately, God needs to act, and he will act if we don't remain humble. So in their pride, verse 13, the nation of Israel would turn to Assyria for help. Rather than turn to God for help, they would turn to the Assyrians for help. Well, maybe you guys can help us out. Maybe you can be our bodyguard and beat up those people who bother us. And they said, sure, we'll do that for you. Of course, they never did, right? Matter of fact, Assyria turned out to be the northern kingdom's worst nightmare, who takes them away in 722 BC. And God says in verse 12, he says, I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. Now, if God says he's gonna bring judgment, he says, I'm gonna bring judgment like a moth. And you go, ooh, a moth, ooh, I'm scared. Right? Whoop-de-doo. Yeah, but what does a moth do? He secretly nibbles at the things that we have hidden in our closets. A moth slowly over time destroys those things that we have hold valuable. And then one day we go to look for it and it's gone. That's what God's saying. He also says he's going to be like a lion in verse 14, right? He's going to be like a lion. What they should have been doing, and what we should be doing as much as possible, is to remain committed to the community of believers so that disaster will not come. And of course, their lack of love for God resulted in their lack of love for each other, which resulted in their hurting one another and going to the world for solutions. But the unbelievers of the world do not have the solutions that we need. The governments in the world will only lead us astray. So how do we remain strong? We remain strong by committing ourselves to God and his word and his people. Now, the northern kingdom are going to make commitments to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom is going to make commitments to Babylon, which ultimately become their disaster. But had they remained committed to themselves through the word of God, right, they would have been a far better place. See, disaster would come, but it didn't have to come. Disaster didn't have to come. Disaster does not have to come because God warns us through the word of God. He warned them through the word of God, through prophets, to remain faithful to the word of God, to humble themselves, to repent of sin, to abandon their syncretic worship of Baal and God. Because he said, that doesn't work. Okay, that doesn't work. God calls it adultery when we try to please him and ourselves. So yes, we do need to stay in the word, obviously. We need to stay in the word every day. But maybe not fill our head up with so much knowledge that we can't do something with it. Right? Focus on a short passage of scripture, meditate on it. You know, let God speak to us through the word that we're reading and not think that we're being really spiritual by reading and listening to all kinds of the word, because there's just no way we can absorb it all. We need to listen to that word and obey it. Live for his glory, be doers of his word. And again, don't try to satisfy ourselves with the lesser glories that the world has to offer. You know, take a little exam this week, right, on your own. Ask yourself, Lord, how am I doing, right? Is there any areas in my own life where I'm a little lax, where I'm slipping, where maybe there's a passage of scripture that I've read. I'm like, yeah, I need to do that, right? I need to work on that. I need to work in my relationship, marriage, parenting, whatever it is. Ask yourself, you know, those kinds of questions this week. You know, am I trying to please God as well as the world or myself, right? Are we tinkering with spiritual adultery Are we being a good example to others? Are others looking at my life and saying, hey, there's someone who's trying to follow God. I want to be close to them. Or who are we partnering with in our walk with God? Because we need people to keep us strong. Let's wrap this up with a positive encouragement to remain faithful to God. I'm gonna read Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, tough chapters, chapter 4 or 5 of Hosea, but there's a lot of good stuff there. And I thank you that we're not there. I trust we're not there. And I pray that we would not go there. I pray that we would remain faithful to you, stay in the Word of God, allow your Word to speak directly to our hearts, and respond when you speak to us. And Lord, be an encouraging to others, as we read earlier in Hebrews 3, to encourage one another daily, because that prevents us from sin as well. Father, help us to allow the Word of God to constantly change our lives. If we love the Word of God, you know, as we sometimes say we do, and we're just in it all the time, Father, that's a wonderful thing. But there's just no way we can absorb it all. So help us to discipline ourselves to allow, when you speak to us, to just maybe stop and say, I need to deal with that. I don't need any more. I need to just respond to this for a while and work on this in my life. And Father, maybe there's someone here today who've never responded to Jesus Christ, who's never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would understand that there's no solutions to a happy life in what the world has to offer us. The only true joy that's available is hope in Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us need saving. Father, I pray all of us understand that, and all of us have repented of our sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we realize that that is not the goal. The goal is Christ-likeness. That is the beginning. And so we need to work on that every day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we be doers of the word and not mere hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.